Hallelujah. If you're not standing, could you stand with me? Shouting because of your great glory. It's pretty fitting. In a month, we're talking about glory. Hallelujah. If you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, we're going to read verses 10 through 12 and then jump down and finish up with 16 through 20. Exodus chapter 19, and starting at verse 10, says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the border of the mount shall surely be put to death." Moving down to verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there went out thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." Tonight I want to preach on the topic, beyond the boundary. Beyond the boundary. You can be seated. Now, I grew up in church essentially all my life, and I looked it up. If I go by three services a week, I've heard well over 5,000 sermons in my life, pushing closer to 6,000. But there's one that's always stuck out to me. I usually don't remember sermons. I couldn't, Pastor Roy, I'm sorry, I couldn't tell you very many of your titles. But there was one when I was, I believe it was last year, I went to National Youth Congress. Pastor Scott Graham preached a message. And I don't know why this one was different, why it stuck out to me, but it ended up being a sermon that helped me as some of the pillars of my young adult life began to be swept away. And I want to sum up his what he said quickly. I'm not going to preach it here, but if I could say one line that summed up his sermon, it was that Moses was the one charged to determine where the mountain spread started. Moses was the one that decided where the mountain started. If you've had the privilege to drive out west and you approach some of the mountain ranges, you've likely experienced an interesting phenomenon. You see these majestic mountain peaks off in the distance. And it's really awe-inspiring. It's something, it looks like you're looking at a picture, but it's really there in front of you. And as you continue to drive, the anticipation of what it's going to be like when you finally get there builds. You can't wait to get to this mountain to see it. And then you continue to drive. And you continue to drive. And you drive. And nothing seems to be changing. You just keep going, and the drive, it just, nothing happens. It feels like you're never going to actually reach the start of the mountain. But the reality is you already began your ascent miles ago. It's like you anticipate coming up to this 90-degree sheer wall, and that's where the mountain's going to start, and you have to slam in your brakes. But as you're driving, when you look backwards, all of a sudden you realize that you're part of the scene that you wanted to reach up to before. You already started the ascent of the mountain. You didn't realize it. So when we look at those first couple verses, we have to ask ourselves, how did Moses decide where the mountain started? The Bible doesn't really tell us. But what it does tell us is that wherever Moses started decided that mountain started, that's where God honored. Wherever he set the boundary, that's where God honored it. If Moses decided that the mountain started here, God said, okay, if they touch that, that's where they die. He said, if Moses set it here, God said, okay, if that's where they touch, that's where they're going to die. Wherever he decided, that's where God honored it. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but there's a foundational principle that it's important for us to understand. The lessons and stories of the Old Testament have always been extremely powerful to me because I'm a very visual learner. I need to see something in my mind's eye to really grab onto it. And the Old Testament, when it's acted out, is a visual presentation for us of what God performs in the new. The things we see happen in the Old Testament come to life in the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. See, wherever Moses set that line, God honored. And essentially, Moses was a pastor of Israel. Wherever he put the line, God honored it. Last year as a church, we spent some time covering holiness, and Pastor Roy had talked about some of the lines of our church. Some of the boundaries. Now some boundaries are like that sheer wall where it's that 100-foot wall that goes straight up. It's pretty clear. Thou shalt not kill. We know where that line starts and stops. That's not too hard to figure that one out. But there are other ones that aren't quite so obvious. But wherever a pastor sets a boundary, that's where God honors it. See, for the children of Israel, this boundary that Moses set up would become their foundation with a relationship of God. For them, it would be a boundary of protection. It was simple. You touch the boundary and you die. If you stay on this side of it, you live. That's a pretty clear message. But it also meant more than that for Israel. This boundary would also represent the closest point that they could get to the presence of God. This would be as close as they could get to the glory of God for all their lives, was the edge of this boundary. For generations that followed, this boundary would become their measuring stick, what they measured their lives up to, trying to achieve it. And for the nation of Israel, the law was this boundary. It was the guidelines that they followed. It was the rules that they lived by. It was a way to pass atonement for sins until the ultimate sacrifice could be made. It was as close to the glory of God as they could be. We can almost understand why the Pharisees of Jesus' time took so much pride in how strictly they followed the law. Now, ultimately, they completely missed the heart of the law by trying to follow the letter of it. But in the fallacy of humanistic thinking, we can look and understand what they were trying to do. They were essentially trying to earn their salvation, to get as close to that boundary as they could be. And maybe, just maybe, I can imagine some of them hoping, you know, maybe God will call me up to the mountain so I can experience his glory. Maybe I can be like Moses. The law was as close as they could ever get. So while it represented a measuring stick, something they could live up to, in the same breath, it was still the boundary that would separate them from their Creator. It was a boundary that wouldn't allow them to touch the holy God. Romans 3:20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was a revelation that kept them from the presence of God. Sin was a thing that separated them from being able to cross over to the other side. While the law was their pinnacle achievement, it would always ultimately reveal what separated them from the glory of God. It was the ultimate dichotomy. What was a barrier from the glory of God was also their window to his glory. We read the story, and all of Israel was there. The entire nation, there's hundreds of thousands of people. But only Moses was called to go up higher. Only Moses was told, come up to me, come up to the top of the mountain. For generation after generation, through the rest of the Old Testament, we see the same thing enacted over and over. Because only once a year, only one man would be allowed to enter into the presence of God. For the Hebrew people, the boundary was precious. It was powerful. And ultimately, it was as far as they could go. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus echoed the same call that Moses heard on the top when he was asked to come up to the top of the mountain. Centuries later, Jesus would say, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. The same call, come to me, was once again heard. It was uttered once again by the Almighty God, but this time, there was no limitation given. There was no private invitation that limited to a certain people on a guest list. Jesus would go on to tell us to go into the highways and into the byways and compel anyone who would to come. Revelations 22:17 says that the invitation was for whosoever will. The invitation was open to all. There was no longer a limiting factor. See, it doesn't matter who you are or who you are not. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. Rich or poor, small or great, wise or foolish. This call came and was specifically made to me and to you. Under the law, the atonement was passed along sin until a righteous sacrifice could be made. But when Jesus gave his life, the ultimate sacrifice was finally made. See, we couldn't cross the boundary covered in sin because God's glory would consume us. Just like he told Moses when Moses asked to show me your glory. But when we die in our sinful lives of repentance and we're buried with Jesus in baptism and have his blood washed over us and we're given new life by receiving the gift of the Spirit inside us, then we're set free from the bondage of sin. We're no longer held back by that sin that separates us from a holy God. See, if you're bound or if you're oppressed, if in any part of your soul you don't feel free, then the call that Jesus made is still being called to you. His grace is still calling to you. Come up. Come up to the top mountain. Come up to me. Now, when we talk about grace, so often we stop talking about the boundary. But it doesn't disappear. Just because God's grace calls us to come up higher doesn't absolve the boundary. It is simply now that there's a door on the other side. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am that door. See, Jesus is the gateway to the glory of God. Sin is what separated us from God, and sin is the reason that the boundary once in the past separated us from God. But grace is now the reason that the boundary separates us to God. Sin separated us from, grace separates us to. On the other side of grace, in the Old Testament, the boundary was the law, but on this side, the boundary is a standard set by the pastor. We already established that Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So the boundary doesn't disappear, its purpose just changes. Now it protects us, it lets us know when we're drifting away from the mountain. When we come to the sheer wall, we know when we're close to the mountain, but when it's on that soft slope, there's a reminder of the boundaries here. You're getting too far away. You're going the wrong direction. On this side, the boundary is not what we're measuring up to. It's what we're measuring from. Too often, in the Christian life, in the church, I think we forget the meaning of English words. See, the word standard, it doesn't mean how we use it. If you make a quick Google search and Google professional standards, you're going to find list after list of the minimum requirements for jobs. If you're looking at the standards for a fireman, you're going to find what schooling they have to go to. You're going to find the minimum requirements of what they do. But you're not going to find a list of anyone who achieved excellence. Because the word standard, it simply means what is considered acceptable. It's a starting point. It's a baseline. It's the acceptable point that we begin our walk in a life of holiness from. See, the law side of the boundary was the highest point of achievement, but now through the blood of Christ, we can cross over to the side of holiness. We're empowered to live beyond the boundary. What was a barrier becomes a baseline and the starting point of a new life in Jesus Christ. We cannot get caught up and becomes our starting point. We cannot get caught up at the boundary. We can't stop there. If we get caught up at the boundary, we'll never make it up to the glory of God. God called Moses to the top of the mountain. See, the boundary is still powerful. It's still essential. But God didn't call Moses up the mountain to stare at the other side of the fence. And Jesus didn't shed his blood for us to stare at the other side of the fence. He didn't rip the veil that separated us from the holy for us to cross over the boundary and stop. Revelation 3:8 says, Behold, I've set before you an open door. And that door is a door of blessing, a door of power, a door of entering into the presence of the Almighty God. It's the opening to his glory. Jesus came to be the gateway so we could get up the mountain, not hang around the fence. It was never intended to be enough for us just to pass the boundary. The purpose of the cross was for Jesus to reconcile a sinful humanity back to himself. Colossians 1:20 says it was done by the blood of the cross. That this reconciliation was done by his blood. The purpose of all of it was to reconnect us back to his glory. Just 7 verses later in Colossians, it says that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's all about connecting back to his glory. That what is the Spirit of God giving living inside of us, that's connecting us back to it. It's the hope of glory. That's why we need the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Our goal as Christians isn't to live a good life. It's to live a life in his glory. Time and again throughout the scriptures, we're called to go up higher and higher. Paul said it this way, forgetting the things which were behind me and reaching for the things which are before, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling, we need to measure up and press up higher and onward and upward the mountain. At the end of his life, Paul left us with a famous quote in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. The man who had once been a self-proclaimed Pharisee of Pharisees, living his life up into that fence, as close as he could get, now changed his course and lived a life through grace to the top of the mountain. Rather, he chose to live beyond the boundary than living the life that he had. Now, this course that Paul lived shouldn't be foreign to the saints of God. We were made to live on top of the mountain. Psalms chapter 48, verses 1 and 2 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Where is he greatly to be praised? In the city of our God, and in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Jumping now to verse 11, it says, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk around Zion. Go around the mountain. Go all around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her places. They may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be God, our God even to the death. Go all around the mountain. Tell all about it. Tell the glory wherever you go to whoever you can get to. Explore the peaks. Learn the layout of the mountain. Become intimate with it and experience his glory. And then the Lord will become your guide, even to the end of this life. All that was to be experienced here and now. We're supposed to be living at that point on the top of the mountain. We need to get up the mountain. The simple truth is this. The direction of our affection will always determine our destination. Wherever we're looking, that's where we're going to go. Wherever our focus is, that's where we're going to go. It's the entire key to living on the mountain, to living in God's glory. Where our focus is, that's where we're going. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye be then risen with Christ, if you're risen, if you've crossed over the boundary, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. If you're risen with Christ, if you've passed to the other side, seek what's higher. Go up the mountain. Explore more of his glory. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Don't stop where you are. We need to continue going up to the glory of God. Jesus came so that we could live in his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We can't behold his glory if we aren't where the glory dwells. We can't go from glory to glory if we're not going higher and higher. Only when the direction of our affection is his glory will we start to experience what we were created to become part of. The boundary is set there for our protection. But salvation and glory is calling us to come up higher. We can't be satisfied with just doing enough. That isn't why Jesus paid the price, and that isn't why we're here today. We are called to go up higher. This is a simple message, and I'm actually nearing the end already. But there's one more powerful story that I want to share with you. For generations, multiple tribes across the coast of India and Indonesia passed on a simple lesson. Father passed it to son, mother passed it to daughter. But as technology advanced, cities grew, cultures changed, and the importance of what was passed down seemed to pale in comparison to all the new technology. All the new learning pushed aside the old lessons. And this lesson soon became viewed as obsolete. Surely society and culture had evolved past the point of this ancient saying. And by December of 2004, the wisdom of what should have been passed on was almost completely forgotten. What was the lesson? It said, if the waters on the shore suddenly withdraw, get up the mountain. If the waters withdraw, get up the mountain. Because this ancient warning was forgotten, when the waters withdrew, the people didn't go up the mountain. They didn't make their way inland. Instead, the crowds thronged further down the beaches because as the tide withdrew, it started to reveal new things, cool things. They could now see the coral that they couldn't reach before. They could now see the starfish, and people went exploring it and looking at it to see what was there. The sad result was a loss of over 225,000 lives. And countless of millions of people homeless. When a devastating tsunami crashed the shores of India, Thailand, Indonesia, and as far away as the shores of Africa. Located right in the heart of all this, northwest of Indonesia was a small island, a Semule. It was right at the epicenter of the devastation. The tsunami destroyed entire villages, swept them right off the island. The devastation that was there could be described as simply mind-boggling. But out of the over 80,000 residents who lived on that island, only two people died. Out of 80,000, only two people died because they'd remembered the ancient warning. Get up the mountain. These massive swells reached over 127 feet high. They devastated 12 nations. And reached, on an average, 1.2 miles inland. Yet at the very center of the worst a tsunami could give, 80,000 residents were saved. They were able to find safety on the top of the mountain. We live in a treacherous time. More and more sin is being revealed as the waves of time start pulling back and back and further. And just like the times of Noah, the times of Sodom and Gomorrah, what was once hidden under the guise of sin is now being brought to light and proclaimed. And God's grace is only going to withhold the tidal wave for so long. Just like with Noah and Sodom, throughout the Bible, whenever there was sin, judgment followed. We need to decide now where we want to be. Are we satisfied being at the edge of the fence? At the edge of the boundary, dipping our toes back and forth on whichever side we think is more fun. Or maybe we're at the line where the grass ends and the sand starts. We're not taking part in the sin. We're not all the way out there. But we surely aren't at the mountaintop. Or do we want to be wrestling safely in the glory of God at the mountaintop? The direction of our affection determines our destination. What's important in my life? What am I spending my time on? What am I focusing on? What am I giving my efforts to? Throughout the scriptures, a call was made constantly, come up higher. Go further. Where do we want to be? As the musicians come, there's one other story about the tsunami that struck me. See, far away from the safety of the mountain, far away from the little island of Semule, on one of the beaches in India, there was a young foreign girl, So your family was vacationing there from England. And as the waterline pulled away and the crowds flocked into the beaches, she remembered the report she had done on tsunamis. Frantically, she began to shout and to run up and down the beach, telling as many people as she could, get away from the shores. Get away from the land. We have to go inland. Not everyone listened to her, but her family did. In the news report that I read, said that her entire family and over 100 other people were saved because of this little girl's witness. A girl who was a foreigner, who hadn't been passed on the message, but she recognized the times. She saw what was happening around her. She became the witness that saved over 100 lives. See, it doesn't matter where we are today. It's time for us to go up the mountain. It's time for us to grab as many people as we can around us, whether they're going to listen or not, and get up the mountain. I don't know how much more we have to wait for sin to reveal itself before we start realizing and recognizing the times. It's time for us to get up the mountain. Not just to avoid devastation, but if we're Christians, that's what Christ is. That's where the glory is. That's where we're created to live in. As you stand across this place, God created us to live in perfect harmony with Him. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, it created a chasm between us and God. And everything He did, the life that He lived for, was us to connect back with Him. It was for us to rekindle that relationship with Him. It wasn't to see how little we could do. As a congregation, as we're focusing on, Lord, show me your glory. Where are our lives focused on? Not just when we're here. Where is my dedication towards? What am I living towards? We have an opportunity to connect to the Almighty God, to rekindle a relationship because of the price He paid that He created us to have. There's no more powerful testimony. There's no more powerful relationship than that with God and His creation. Regardless of where we are, we can all reach a little bit higher. Whether you're on the seashore, whether you're in the sand, whether you're on the fence line, whether you're halfway up the mountain, the call is still coming. Come up higher. Take me higher. God wants to meet each and every one of our needs. He wants us to take us to the place He created us for. As this altar's opening, whatever your need is, come down and make God your focus. He's willing to do whatever you think you need. God is the answer for it. If you haven't experienced baptism, if you haven't experienced God's power living inside of you, tonight is your night. Please come to this side of the altar. God is willing and wanting to fill you with His Spirit. If you have a need in your life, come to this center. God wants to touch your life. If you need a healing, come over here. The glory of God wants to shine into your life. He wants to touch each and every person here tonight. He wants more for you than the places that we are living in. He's calling us to come up higher.
To be you, Lord.
I'm running
Praise God. Praise God. Church, we need to pray. Hallelujah. 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 Lord Jesus, God, bring us up, Lord. God, show us your glory, Lord God. God, help us, Lord God, to be willing to take that time, that sacrifice, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord Jesus, God, be the comfort, Lord. God, the family, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, to climb the mountain, Lord Jesus.